Beloved, what you have in front of you is what's known as a harmony. Although it's true that this particular story is debated amongst theologians as to whether the story on the left and the story on the right are actually the same story. Now, I might add that we're looking at, and the lesson is going to center around tonight, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And on your left side is the Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 20 version. Matthew also gives this in chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, but the Matthew version reads so very, very close to the Mark version, and we could get more on that one sheet that I'd say, you know, otherwise we had to have two sheets and everything, and I thought we could make it with this. Now, because of the dissimilarities in the stories, many people think, well, maybe it's not the same story. However, the similarities are very striking also. I'm convinced that it is the same story, personally, okay? And we're going to teach it that way. For me, it's rather incongruous that Jesus, at the very beginning of His ministry, is going to, quote, call the disciples twice, as though they didn't come the first time. It is true that they had already become disciples. They were following Him around. John the Baptist in the Gospel of John in chapter 1 had already pointed Jesus out as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. As you read John chapter 1, you see that very quickly Philip and Andrew and Nathaniel and Peter began to follow the Lord right off as disciples, but they had not yet been called by Him into the special ministry whereby they would come and sit under Him and follow Him, leaving their jobs and go into what we would call full-time training, because that's what they went into. They went into training. As what I'd like for us to do then is to read the Luke version very rapidly together and then come back and look at the story one verse at a time. And again, as it were, we want this to waft in the breeze in the background throughout the rest of the lesson as a refrain in your mind, that you've got the big picture, Bill, in your mind, so that as we go back through, we won't be so readily taken in to David to cheating on a single scripture. We'll have several behind us. So would you join me? Luke chapter 5, verse 1. It came to pass, as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him that he would thrust out a little bit from the land. And He sat down and taught the people out of the boat. Now, when He had ceased speaking, He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto Him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, who were in the other boat, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fish which they had taken. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth you shall catch men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Him. Beloved, last week, those of you that were with us, we had a lesson from the Gospel of John in chapter 6. And there we saw that Jesus confronted Philip and Andrew with a major problem. A large crowd had been following Jesus for some time, and now they were in the wilderness, and the people were hungry. And Jesus dropped a problem in the lap of Philip, and he said, "Philip, where will we buy food to feed all these people?" We saw that Philip missed the whole point. He tried to solve the problem with his intellect instead of realizing that this was a problem that only Jesus could handle. It was beyond them. Andrew offered nothing any better. He said, "Well, there is a boy here, a lad with 5 barley loaves and a couple of small fishes," and you can just hear his voice trail off. "But what are they amongst so many? 5,000 men, not counting women and children." Now, Jesus didn't say anything about what Philip said. Philip said, "Well, it would take at least 200 denarii worth of bread just so that everyone could just have a bite or so." That wasn't what Jesus asked. He said, "Where can we buy bread to feed this many?" So we saw that Jesus had dropped this problem on these two disciples because of their great tendency that was still within them, that under pressure, though they intellectually knew better, they tended to resort to their own intellect when the pressure built up too great, instead of on Jesus and His power. So that Jesus deliberately let them walk into a problem that was over their head. What He wanted them to do was dump the problem right back in His lap. The question was, as we saw from Psalm 78, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Now, they had been with Jesus, and they had seen Him do many miracles. Many miracles already by the time you get to John chapter 6. But like the case in Psalm 78, speaking of the children of Israel in the wilderness when they came out in the Exodus from Egypt, that though they had seen God bring rivers of water out of a rock, like the huge gusher out of a spillway at Grand Coulee Dam, for example, out of this enormous rock, like not a rock like the size of the blackboard or the size of this wall here, but more like Gibraltar. Oh, it wasn't that big, but much closer to that. A river of water, it said, came out. Millions of people, millions of animals were dying, and the water came out so fast that their thirst was slaked almost immediately. Hallelujah, what a miracle. But you see, the problem was, as God said there, that they limited God in their minds, because when they came to the next problem, and they had already been delivered by God, problem after problem there in Egypt, when the plagues came on the Egyptians, not only did the plagues come upon the Egyptians, but they were living in the land of Goshen. It was just like the county line, Deborah. Right where the line went, on one side were the plagues, and on the other side, not one single plague. And this was in the fields of Zoan. And God said, they forgot the miracles I did in the field of Zoan. They forgot what I did in Egypt. And then I bring water out of a rock, and when they have their next problem, they forgot. And they asked the question. In other words, and they even said it. Yes, yes, we have seen God bring water out of a rock, but can He prepare a table in the wilderness? Can in the wilderness He bring bread and meat to eat? Well, even Moses had brought it up. Moses said, "Well, Lord, I mean, how in the world would You ever, you know, feed this many people meat? I mean, good grief. There were millions." And the Lord, as you recall, as we saw last week, brought quail in. And He brought them right into the camp. They didn't have to leave the camp. I mean, not only was it the miracle of bringing the animals, the fowl, but it was timing. It was when the people were complaining and calling out to God. That's number one. But number two, God bullseyed it. They crash landed right in the camp. You didn't have to leave the camp together. And they piled up knee deep. And the Scripture goes on to say they ate quail for 30 days in the book of Numbers until they were sick of quail. And some of you might not understand that, but as I said last time, if you went on a filet mignon diet and that's all you ate, and a lot of you in here, you know, I can tell looking at you, you can't afford filet mignon, Janice, just every meal, you know. But if you could, Oh, the first man, that's all you're eating now. Nothing else. No salad, no potatoes to munch it on down with. You know, just filet mignon. First time, be pretty good. Second time, especially if you got a good chef. Second time, not bad. But I'm going to tell you something. It wouldn't take you but a couple of days that you would be sick of filet mignon. And you'd be wanting some taters. You'd be wanting some butter beans. Salad. And they got sick of it. Now, the point was that they were learning about the Lord. They saw Him. See, they should have known. Philip and Andrew should have known what to do. They knew the story of God bringing and preparing a table in the wilderness back in the times of Moses and Joshua and that group. And they had seen Jesus do many miracles already, and yet they had a new problem, multiplying food. But they didn't even know about that at the moment. They don't know where He's going to get the food from. So that they had seen that Jesus had the ability to perform miracles, but now they had a different need. And that's the great sin in this room. God was very angry with them about this. Because He said they had limited God in their minds. That their mouths were near Him, but their hearts weren't. That they didn't really have faith anymore. It wasn't that they weren't saved. It was they didn't have faith to believe in this deliverance. And so we saw that last time. And I might add, to make sure you understand, that the other 10 disciples, they didn't fare any better than Philip and Andrew. You might notice when they flunked out of the exam, none of the other 10, Simon Peter, shall I put it, was noticeably silent this time. He didn't offer anything. You know, usually Peter was the one that had something to say. He didn't offer any suggestions. None of the others did. So what I'm saying is, all 12 failed the examination. And so the problem that comes tonight is, again, that so many times the Lord has delivered you and me through many problems in our lives, and yet, like this group, we forget. We have the curse of Christianity, the short memory. Yes, I understand. I've got it. God has mastered bringing water out of a rock. He's practiced that one. But I've got a new problem, a different problem. Can God, and the equal question, will He? See, many of us in this room, we believe God can. We don't believe He will. Now, in our story last week, though, we saw both, didn't we? We saw that God not only could, but that He did. Now, tonight, God has brought us to a different problem, a different story. But some of the same things are to be learned. And also some new things with a different shade of meaning to it. Now, first of all, as we look at our mark, let's pick up the first verse. In Mark chapter 1, verse 16, to the left on your sheet, on your harmony. It says, now as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, now you might notice it's called the Lake of Gennesaret, and that's true, it was called both. It was called both. Because when you're a conquered people, see, you're not used to that very much here in America. Now, you would be if you were an Indian. You know, American Indians, they had names for all kind of places, and then we wiped them out, shoved them off, and we named it our names. And you've got places, especially here in Texas and Oklahoma, that have more than one name. For places. You know, it just depends on who you're asking. The old-timers or the young ones and the new ones that have had them take new names. But it says, He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea because they were fishers. Now, let's put the two together. What happens is, in the Luke version, there's a big crowd following Jesus as they come near the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Tiberias, it's called in other places. You remember Tiberius Caesar. Once he got the throne, well, naturally he had to name something after in his honor. Or someone did. And he looks down on the setting as this throng is pressing him. And he sees Simon and Andrew casting their net. Now, they're on the land, as we'll see as we put the two together. They're on the land. They've already docked. They've caught no fish, and they've got some of their smaller nets, and the two of them are trying to catch something because they've caught nothing. Now, as we pick up the Sea of Galilee, I've been there. It's 7 miles across at the widest point. It's about 12 miles long. And it's 685 feet below sea level. There's a big valley coming down from the north, a narrow valley, going up to Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon is snow-covered all year round. And when storms come off of Mount Hermon because of the unequal heating on it, big storms can race right down that valley. Big sheets of cold wind, cold air is much heavier. And it'll just come down that valley, like a river, literally a river of air, of cold air. And you could be on the Sea of Galilee and enjoying a beautiful day, and just in a moment of time, with no warning whatsoever, it's a raging tempest. It can happen with hot air or cold air, but the cold ones are the worst ones, the blue northers, shall I say, that come down there. Now, when we read the Scriptures, as many as seven of Jesus' disciples, as many as seven of the 12, were probably or possibly fishermen. We know that these four certainly were, and when you read John 21, possibly three others. As fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, therefore, you had to be a special breed, shall I say. It wasn't like recreational fishermen. Your life was in danger. I've been on that body of water when the wind came up out of nowhere. And suddenly, from calm, we were being tossed all over the place. It took an amount of courage, an amount of daring. It took patience. See, I hate fishing. I love sports. I don't like fishing. See, to me, a sport means you get something physical out of it. If chess, checkers, those aren't sports. Those are games. Okay? Those are games. Fishing, you're sitting there. The fish gets a workout. Now, my wife loves fishing. She says, just my luck, I married the only man in the whole world that doesn't like fishing. There's not, every man in the world would like to have married a girl that will go fishing with him. And she foolishly married the non-fisherman. All right? But here, it takes determination and patience. It takes, in our tonight's lesson, we'll see that these fishermen learn a lot of things. Not only these personal character traits, but we're going to see they learn working together, helping one another. That God's going to put them in situations where they either learn it or they miss out. Now, God does the same thing in your life and in my life, and our problem is we usually miss it and just miss out. And it's a little easier for us sometimes in that we're not out on the Sea of Galilee, but the Sea of Galilee comes in all sizes, shapes, and flavors these days. You can run into these kind of problems and never see the tempest coming. Jesus takes a look down, and he sees here in verse 2, take a look at it, two boats standing by the lake. It says the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets, right? So we see now that Simon and Andrew are casting their nets. The rest of the team are drying out the nets. A lot of you don't know much about this kind of fishing. Those of you that are even fishermen here use hooks. I lived in Alaska. It's not that I hadn't been. I've been at streams in Alaska where the salmon were running so thick, they didn't bite. You just took a treble hook and threw it to the other side and reeling it in, you hooked them anywhere. They were so thick you couldn't miss. I even had a little three-year-old, just throwing them out there, catching them, walking out backwards with the pole over their shoulder, But when you have nets, if you don't untangle them, dry them out, they rot. And when you're a professional fisherman, when that's what you do for a living, you better take care of the nets because you're not going to fare any better than those nets. And if you've got a family at home, and in the chapter before this, in Luke chapter 4, it tells us that Simon Peter was married. For you Catholics in here, that's probably a shock for you to find out that, quote, the first pope was married. But the Bible says he was married, okay? I might add he wasn't the first pope, but, you know, by what y'all are taught, he was, and he was married. And so we see here that they're taking care of the nets. It says in verse 3, he, Jesus, entered into one of the ships. Now let's look at it. Which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little bit from the land, and he sat down. Now, can you picture it? Ask God to give you the grace to see what's happening. I've been to the Jordan, right near the mouth where we could see the Sea of Galilee. We were so close to it. And we were up on the road, and there was a bluff, oh, I don't know, maybe 20 feet, 30 feet, down to the water. And there was about 50 of us, and we went down there. And there were six or seven people that wanted me to baptize them. It was December. And there were fishermen there, Jewish fishermen, straightening their nets. The beach was pretty narrow there, and the people couldn't see me where I could talk to them. I wanted to tell them what we were doing, why we were going to baptize. So I went up and talked to one of the fishermen and asked him if I could rent his boat from him for $5, and he did. So I pushed out from the shore a little bit. And now the people could see me and hear me, and as I began to talk, we drew about 200. And I talked to him for about 45 minutes about baptizing, and then found a big, heavy Baptist deacon and sent him into the water to baptize. Whilst I stayed in the warm, dry boat. And let me tell you, that water was so cold, it would just take your breath away. But I might add that everyone I asked, I was worried about some of the people because most of them were rather old. And we took them back on the bus, let the women get back on and change clothes, and then the men came back on and changed clothes. And I asked them, I said, was it bad? You know, I mean, listen, I'd already stuck my hand in it, and that's when I knew that that deacon was being drafted. But the Lord had met them in the water. Not a one of them felt any cold. They didn't even notice it. So I chickened out for nothing. But Jesus, the Sea of Galilee, y'all, the Jordan Valley, the river runs down the Jordan Valley, and this valley goes, frankly, down to the Dead Sea and even on down to the Red Sea at the Gulf of Aqaba, that part of the Red Sea. And it races right on up to the north past the Sea of Galilee, another small lake, on up to Mount Hermon. And actually, this is the result of a fault, a rift fault system that actually goes all the way, curves up through Turkey, and actually goes all the way into Europe. Now, there's no beach there at the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is one of those bodies of water where you're standing on dry land and you take one step off and you're over your head. I mean, it just steps off. Schluck. And so Jesus gets on Peter's boat, asks Peter to thrust out a little bit from the land. He sits down, and it says, look at the end of verse 3. He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, see, we don't know what he taught. I'm always amazed how God writes this book. I mean, he's got a big crowd, and we have no idea what he taught. He's going to teach you and me tonight. And he's going to teach us something totally different from what he taught them, this crowd. But I want you to remember, as we study tonight, that this crowd is going to watch. They haven't left. They're there. And that's one of the most important features of tonight's lesson. How do we handle it when the crowd's watching? Verse 4 says, he left off speaking. He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, you see that word, draught. Most of you don't know that word. It's not a word we use in English these days. It could be said, it could be translated, a catch. A catch. Yeah, but that's just not really what it really is all about. It's a little bigger than that. Here in Texas, you know, we have our own colloquialisms, right? We have ways of saying things that normal human beings don't know about. A good way to translate this word, to make you Texicans understand it, is he said, let down your nets. We're going to catch a haul. All right? A haul. In other words, the idea is not just that we're going to catch a few fish, but the context of this word, the meaning of this word, is let down your net, man. You ain't seen nothing yet. We are going to mop up. Now, I want you to notice, as Jesus begins to deal with Peter and the men on the boat, especially Peter here, that once again, he begins things just the way we saw last week in dealing with Philip and with Andrew. So far, everything's great. It's easy. All Jesus asked him the first time was, would you put the boat out a little bit from the land? And then he sits down and teaches. So far, what Jesus has required of Peter is something, hear this, within his ability. Peter can handle this much ministry, if you please. I want you to see that that's the way God operates in our lives. We're in here tonight to find out what God's like. That's why we've come. What is God like? Now, I want you to notice that when Jesus said that, he really put Peter suddenly on the horns of a dilemma. And you can tell that by his question, by his answer. Simon answering said unto him, Master. Now, you see that word master? That word only occurs in the gospel, the Greek word that we translate master here. It only occurs in the gospel of Luke. No other place in the whole New Testament uses this word. And it's not the idea of master like Lord. Okay? It's a weaker word than that, and yet it's a strong word. It's in a modern setting, you could use that word like for the president of a university, that word would fit. In other words, someone with authority. With authority, but not Lord. You hear what I'm saying. Okay, it would fit. It would be a good word to use at the office for boss. For boss. It would fit. So in the Texas vernacular, he says, boss, we have toiled. It's a respectful term. Acknowledging authority, but it's a limited authority. Now Peter has already seen all these disciples that are here. They've already followed Jesus around. They've heard him preach a lot. They've seen him do miracles. But they've always left the meetings and come back to their families and back to the job. He says, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Now, I want you to understand what Jesus has called on them to do is the same thing he calls on you and me to do all the time. His MO doesn't change. Our problem is we don't notice it. What Jesus has just told Peter is illogical. You see, fishing on the Sea of Galilee, hear me, is done at night, and it is done very near the shore. Jesus, a carpenter, has just told this professional fisherman, I want you to cast out farther out to sea. And I want you to cast the net over. We're going to make a haul of fish.